how blessed are we to come even in the evening time and give God all the glory, the honor, and the praise that he deserves. I know you've worked hard today as you were away in school or at work, but now let the gospel have its work. If perchance you're visiting with us on this evening, we want you to know that you are our honored guest. And if perchance you're not a member of the body of Christ, therefore the church of Christ, hopefully something can be said this evening which will make you ask the question in your mind of minds and heart of hearts, what do to be saved? I want to lift up two scriptures for your hearing on tonight. The first comes from Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll meet there in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 1. When you find yourself there, let's be standing for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 1. Here we hear from that prolific prophet named Isaiah. And Isaiah reminds us that surely our the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Listen closely. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that now he will not hear. The second verse comes from Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, starting at verse number 14. Romans chapter 7, 757 years later, after Isaiah, Paul puts pen to paper. And he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I got a personal problem. I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, that I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I know Paul's not the only one. Somebody ought to say amen. I cannot carry it out, for I do not do the good that I want to do. The evil I do not do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Drop to verse 24. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me? Underline that with a pen, a pencil, a crayon, some lip liner. Put that on Facebook. Put that on Instagram and Twitter. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? If you have some time this evening, I want to speak from the thought, spiritual schizophrenia. Spiritual schizophrenia. Subtopic, my mind's telling me no, but my body's telling me yes. Spiritual schizophrenia. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let us go to God in prayer. Dearly kind and gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what was, what is, and what will be, as long as we keep our hand in your unchanging hand. Father God, Be with everyone under the sound of my voice, Father. Open their minds, their hearts, their spirits, their souls, and yes, even their ears, to hear a word coming straight from you via your manservant. At this time, be with your manservant. Number one, forgive him of his sin. Father, cleanse my heart, Father, upon a repentant heart. I ask that you now place what you want said to me and these people. Father, speak to me and speak through me. Father God, this time, bless the word. Father, bless your servant. Bless us all as your children. Fill us, Jesus. Help us come as empty cups before a full pitcher. Fill us even when we don't want it anymore. All these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Spiritual schizophrenia. My mind's telling me no, but my body's telling me yes. I want to start with this statement. There is nothing like or comparable to the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. There is nothing like or comparable to the blood of Jesus Christ. For it's Jesus' blood that cleanses us from sin and protects us from what we deserve. And what we deserve because of our sin is death. Give me some script with a lip. Romans chapter 6 verse number 23 reminds us, for the wages of sin is death. But it's amazing how most of us can quote that, but we forget the but that comes after death. Amen. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. I love the fact that there's a gift from God on tonight, meaning what? There's a gift that you can't earn, a gift that you don't deserve, but somebody loves you so much that they're going to give you what you don't deserve. The gift from God is eternal life in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus is a gift to us. We didn't earn him. We don't deserve him. But God gave Christ to us because he loved us. And God loved us before we loved ourselves. That's why we can say amen tonight to John chapter 3 verse number 16. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ on tonight. I'm thankful for his blood and how it cleanses us from sin and protects us from what we do deserve. We need Jesus Christ, and more perfectly, we need his blood. Amen. To prove this point, even in the Old Testament, it was in fact blood that covered. It was in Genesis chapter 3 verse number 21. After Adam and Eve were wise to their own nakedness and thus were shamed, to cover their shame, God gave them animal skins, i.e. blood coverings. Meaning the first Adam needed a blood covering. But the second Adam, who is Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 45, the second Adam, who is Christ, came to be a blood covering. The blood covered, even in Exodus, the top and the sides of the doorpost of the Israelites when they were in Egypt. If I had time, I would tell you it's amazing how the blood worked for only one set of people, even in the midst of a whole lot of other people. There has to be a people, even in today, there has to be a specific people, even in Jamaica, who are covered by the blood of Christ. And even in Exodus, it was the blood of Christ that protected them from the death angel. But it wasn't just any blood. It had to be the Lamb's blood. It had to be Christ's blood. And the blood that covered them on the outside had to correlate with the lamb that was on the inside. That's why they were told to shed the blood of the lamb, then eat the lamb, and make sure that it's not just blood that's over your house and blood over you, but make sure that what's over you is also in you. Why is it so significant, Jeremy? that we are blood covered. Wow. Significant that we are blood covered, because first we were sin covered. And man now and forever needs the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have a sin problem. Let me make this plain. I'll say it now and I'll say it before I close. Man was once with God. Sin brought and sin brings separation. Therefore, perfection, Christ, brings imperfection, man, back into oneness with God. Amen. Therefore, man must get in Christ to eradicate sin and then become one with God. If man wants to be saved today, then they need a Savior to help them with their sin problem. 1993. The words, my mind is telling me no, but my body's telling me yes. What introductory lyrics of a popular R. Kelly song. Say amen when you can. That was entitled with two words we might not want to use in a church environment. But nevertheless, there are many of us dealing with the juxtaposition of our mind and spirit and soul telling us one thing, but our body and our carnality telling us another thing. Thus, it's causing a battle within us, with part of us wanting to please our Savior and the other part of us wanting to fulfill our sinful desires. From a diagnosis standpoint, schizophrenia is the splitting of mental functions. This truth perhaps comes from the Greek roots, which are found in the word schizophrenia. Schizen, to split, and phren, the mind. Schizophrenia does not necessarily imply dual personalities. Schizophrenia does not necessarily imply a split personality, but rather schizophrenia is a splitting of mental functions. Now, as we properly self-diagnose our undone spiritual condition, we must understand from a psychiatric point of view that there are five different types of schizophrenia. But we're not here tonight to talk about paranoid schizophrenia, or disorganized schizophrenia, or catatonic, or undifferentiated, or residual schizophrenia. But rather, tonight we are here to identify, diagnose, and treat our spiritual schizophrenia, thus bringing unity between our spiritual and our carnal natures, as well as our nature and the nature of Christ. As a preacher, as a Christian, as a man, as someone with a flesh problem myself, and I know I'm not alone, say amen when you can. It's getting quiet in here on a Monday night. As somebody in here with a flesh problem myself, I am convinced that some of us in the church are suffering from spiritual schizophrenia, meaning that when it comes to the Lord and his service, we have conflicting processes at work that are contradictory to one another, therefore often causing us to have an adverse reaction to what we know is right. And when we have an adverse reaction to what we know is right, then we find ourselves in sin. For just a few moments, I want to say a few words about sin. But I must preface my words about sin with a study on the word sin itself. Sin is defined, number one, as an offense against religious or moral law. Sin is defined as an action that is felt to be highly reprehensible. Sin is often a serious shortcoming. But here's my favorite definition. Sin is a state of human nature in which the self is estranged from God. Let me say it again. Sin is a state of human nature in which the self is estranged from God. Now, before you look at me funny, understand, child of God, this is a lesson for everyone. Because in actuality, sin is something that everybody deals with. Regardless of gender, regardless of age, regardless of educational attainment, regardless of socioeconomic status or moral inclination, we all have a sin problem. The question is, what is your sin of choice? If I had time for a commercial break, I would tell you. Be careful judging the sin of others that we can easily identify, because we will be just as guilty for the sin that we commit behind the scenes as those who commit sin on center stage. Flowers, I think I will. We are all sinful, and that diagnosis is clear. As we look at the text, understand that sin is the topic, but salvation is the context and the backdrop. Because contrary to popular belief, God doesn't just tell us what we did wrong. Whenever God tells us what we did wrong, he always then tells us how to get right. Understand, over 700 years before Paul wrote Romans, Isaiah prophesied that sin does in fact cause separation between us and God. Isaiah chapter 59 verse number 1, the Bible says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. What are you trying to tell us, Isaiah? God, regardless of the situation and regardless of the adversity, always has the power to save anybody from anything at any time. There are many people in the world today, and possibly even someone who's under this tent on tonight, who feels that they are disqualified from salvation. They feel they're too dirty to ever be cleaned up. They're too far away from God to ever be close. But I'm here to tell somebody on tonight that no matter what you've done or who you've done it with or even how long you've been doing it, you, I, and we can still be saved. Your past does not have to be an indictment on your future. What you will be is not dictated on who you have been. God says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. I'm so glad that there's power in the hand of God, but I'm also glad that there's power in the arm of God. I'm glad that God has an all-reaching arm, and I know that God has an all-reaching arm because in order to reach Jeremy Flowers, he had to reach all the way down to come get me. And there's somebody else under this tent on tonight that knows that for God to save you and keep you saved, he's had to reach all the way down, possibly into the gutter, to show you that the arm of the Lord, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Not only is the arm of the Lord not too short to save, but his ear is not too dull to hear. Isaiah talked about the arm of the Lord. Now he talks about the ear of the Lord. Isaiah here is giving the Lord anthropomorphic tendencies, anthropomorphic appendages. What does anthropomorphic mean, Jeremy? That means that he is giving human characteristics to a non-human deity. Why is he giving God an arm? Why is he giving God an ear? Because he wants you and I to know that even though God is in heaven, he is still in tune to our suffering and our sin, and he still hears our cry. But notice verse number 2 begins with a conjunction. But your iniquities. But changes everything. See, in the States, I don't know if you have it here in Jamaica, we had a show at one time called Schoolhouse Rock. And Schoolhouse Rock taught us all kind of things. It taught us how a bill became a law, but also it taught us about conjunctions. It would say, conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up words, and I'll say it again now. There's something good about a conjunction, but it's a transformative conjunction, meaning what is does not necessarily hook up to what was. Understand, Isaiah said in verse number 1 that the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but, meaning what? There's not a change happening. Isaiah told us how good God is, but the goodness of God seemingly has a problem because our good doesn't match his good. But your iniquities, Isaiah says, that God is present. God is caring. God is there for you. But he asked the question, are you there for God? Because the fact of the matter is, when we sin, there is a separation and a disfellowship that happens between us and God. So the problem is, you have separated yourself. Iniquities have separated you from your God. Sin, long before Webster defined it, was already defined by God. And see, this is what we do. We often mitigate sin as a casual occurrence. Then we falsely console ourselves with the fact that sin can't be that bad because everybody else does it. But you, I, and we must learn to equivocate sin with separation. What's the big deal about sin anyway, Jeremy? Sin equals separation. And remember, it is our relationship with God that gives us life in the first place. Meaning, as soon as we sin, we are disconnected from God, who gives us life. Which means, at the point of my sin, until I repent, I am disconnected from God. God gives me life. The moment I'm disconnected from life, I then begin to die. When I sin, I'm separated, I'm disconnected from God. That's why things are not working out in my life, possibly, because I'm disconnected from God. I am dying even though I am living. And the most damnable position to be in, child of God, is to be the living dead. You're living physically while you're spiritually dead. You have a pulse, but you have no protection. You have a heartbeat while causing God heartbreak. Sin is an action, but separation is the consequence. When we sin, we are separating and building a chasm between us and our Father. The more sins left unchecked and unrepented, the further the distance is between you and God. God doesn't move. So when we find ourselves a guilty distance from God, we put ourselves there. The blessing is, in fact, if tonight you stand a guilty distance from God, it's because you put yourself there. But you don't have to stay where you lay. Come back to the Lord and he'll be exactly where you left him. That's what Isaiah said about it. Let's see what Paul said about it. Romans chapter 7, verse number 14. You enjoying yourself on tonight? Romans chapter 7, verse number 14. I ask that question again. You enjoying yourself tonight? See, I knew that was going to happen tonight, but church don't want to hear about sin. Say amen, you can. If I was talking about hope or peace or joy or love, if I said the Lord is my shepherd, we'd be having church in here. But folk don't want to hear about sin. I'm getting too far in your business. But that's all right. In 4 days, I'll be on a plane. Say amen, you can. Romans chapter 7, verse number 14, Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual. He's speaking of the Old Testament law, not just a written code, but he recognizes that even the Old Testament law originates from 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God breathed. Notice, the law is not spiritual in relation to our salvation.
Romans chapter 15 and 4, Galatians chapter 3 and 24. But rather the law is spiritual in its demands and in the fact that the law introduces God and reveals God to his people. Paul says, my problem ain't with the word of God. The word of God is right. The law is spiritual. The problem ain't it. The problem is me. I am unspiritual. Not you, Paul. Yes, me. Paul, though intimate with Christ, here comes face to face with his human flesh and his human tendencies. This is the same Paul that is an apostle. The same Paul that is the predominant New Testament writer. The same Paul who said in Philippians 3 and 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and to participate in his sufferings. It's the same Paul who said in Galatians chapter 1, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine unto you, let him be accursed. It's the same Paul who said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1. It's the same Paul who would serve as a mentor to Timothy and Titus, and who would tell Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and encourage. But even though he had all that going on for him, on the cusp of spiritual success that would bind the canonicity of the Bible, Paul had to come to the fact, just like you and I, that he, that I, that us, we have a sin problem. And since we all have a sin problem, we should be able to sympathize with Paul's spiritually schizophrenic condition. He says, not only am I unspiritual, notice the trajectory of this text. Not only am I unspiritual, I am sold as a what? Slave to sin. Anybody ever been a slave to sin? I ain't talking about dabbling in sin. I'm talking about a slave to sin. Preach, Flowers, I think I will. A slave to sin. Paul says, though I have dedicated my life, my spirit, and my soul to Christ, I daily still feel like I'm a slave to more than just my faith. Why? Because whenever the master of sin calls, I go running. Now, I know everybody under this tent is a good person, and y'all looking at me funny because I'm talking about sin, but there is something in your life that once you leave this tent and the lights go off, you got to deal with and struggle with in your own nature. And every time it calls your name, you will stop what you're doing to go see about it. Everybody got something. Everybody got something. Everybody got something. You're a slave to sin. If it calls you, it knows your name and you know its name. And because we've been a slave to it so long, some of us get it backwards. We answer the master even when the master ain't calling. And some of us are so disconcerted that we have begun to feel that master is our friend. Don't ever forget that to the devil, we're nothing more than slaves. And when we're used up, we no longer have any use to him. The devil will only chase you as long as you resist him. So keep on running. You know, church folks sometimes get so sanctified and sedity, they're so heavenly that they're no earthly good. You know some folk like that? You can't even have a conversation with them without them talking about Jesus. I wish I had somebody in here. You want to talk about soccer. You want to talk about football. You want to talk about politics. And it's these same people who will act so good and mighty. They act like they ain't never sinned. Act like they ain't never done nothing. They got what I call baptismal amnesia. Yes, you went down in water and it washed away your sins, but honey, it didn't wash away your memory. And they'll tell you things like, well, I don't even see the devil in my daily walk. Honey, if you're a real child of God, you're going to see the devil. You want to measure how godly you really are? Tell me how many times you got to face the devil. And child of God, if you haven't seen the devil lately, it's because you're walking in the same direction. Paul says, I'm a real man. Number one, I'm unspiritual at times. Number two, I'm sold as a slave to sin. Number three, verse number 15, I do not understand what I do. You ever sinned so long and so strong? I'm talking to somebody who's real in here. I know somebody can't catch this. You ever sinned so long and so strong that you don't even understand why you're doing it anymore? Paul says, I don't understand what I do. Understand here, know here, rather, comes from the Greek term gnosko. Gnosko means I do not approve. Paul's not saying I don't cognitively understand because I know what I'm doing. But he's saying I don't even approve of what I'm doing anymore. Because when we sin, we do it because we want to do it. When we sin, we do it because we want to do it. Let me go over here. When we sin because we want to do it. It's not because you don't know what's going on. It might become to a point where you're saying, I don't even approve what I'm doing, but guess what? I keep doing it. Paul says, I don't understand what I do. He's saying, not that I don't understand what's going on, but Paul's saying, I don't understand why I keep letting this happen against my better judgment. Think. Tonight, think of your greatest and most common sin, the sin that's been plaguing you for 5, 10, or 20 years. And you wonder, like I do, why haven't I moved on past this yet? Why haven't I advanced beyond this sin? Why is it so easy even for me at 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 to still become a victim of my flesh? Can I tell you something real quick? Sin don't stop with age. A lot of times we have to put sin on young people. Hello, somebody? But folk with gray hair sin too. Hello, somebody? We get on young people for creeping. But old folk creep too. They just don't creep as fast. I wish I had somebody on the team on tonight. So after all this time, why do I keep sinning? Why do I keep becoming a victim to my flesh? And you and I feel like Paul when he says, I don't understand what I am doing. I don't understand what's going on. And to some extent, I don't even know how to stop it. But for some reason, I keep doing what I feel versus doing what I know is right. And I know that everybody in here, you know what is right, but you do what you feel. Your mind has told you no, but your body has said yes. Because, can I be real with you on tonight? Some of us have even been in church thinking about what we're going to do after church that don't look nothing like church. Because we're in church because our mind tells us it's 10 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday, but our body's saying, what you going to be doing at 5 o'clock tonight? Paul says, I don't know why I do it. I just know I do it. And some of us have been in a particular sin so long that we don't even know how we can live without doing what we're doing right now. Understand, even though sin may be our master, it'll never be our Messiah. Meaning that sin, though it has the propensity to control us, it will never save us. And I don't know about you, but in the end, I don't need somebody to control me. I need somebody to save me. My sin separates me from my salvation. Therefore, it's time for me to show notice to my sin. Paul says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that I do. Paul's saying my sin is not even my desire anymore, but now it's my condition. And can I tell you some things about sin? Sin is so funny that it will take what isn't good initially and then over time change our mind and our judgment to make us think that what is bad will become good over time if we just keep doing it. Let me say that again. Sin is so funny that it will take what is not good initially and then over time change our mind and our judgment to make us think that what is bad will become good over time if we just keep on doing it. Some of us are liars. And if you gossip, you in the lying category. Brother Flowers, you know, I don't gossip. I don't tell nobody. Just everybody come calling me. They come by my house and tell me stuff. If people can always come to you with trash, then you must be the trash can. Gossip is a sin. Lying is a sin. You ever told a lie? Even a white lie? There ain't no such thing as a white lie. A lie feels good when you tell it. But then you might get caught in your lie. And then you have to lie about your lie to keep your lie alive. That's how sin operates. Anybody ever smoked a cigarette? Cigarettes don't taste good. But the thought process is, if you keep on doing it, that'll get better to you. That's why cigarettes used to advertise that they are cool, crisp, and refreshing. And the devil will have you fooled. You smoking that cigarette, you say, well, it's cool, it's crisp, and refreshing. It just tastes so good. Don't nobody eat cigarettes. Why? Because you know it don't taste good. But sin over time will change your mind and your I wish I had somebody in here. Premarital sex. Can I talk about that under the 10? Am I in the right place? Do we have that problem in Jamaica? Contrary to popular belief. Because see, culture, music, and everything else that we listen to especially tells our young people they don't have to wait. They tell them that sex is too good. They tell them that it's going to be wonderful and fantastic and splendiferous the first time that they do it. And they tell them that you can't feel good, you can't live without it, because the first time you do it, fireworks are going to go off, unicorns are going to fly, rockets are going to soar. Then it happens. And they're disappointed. Hello, somebody. Listen to the music. Listen to the music. Listen to the music that is now in our culture. They'll tell them that there's something that they're missing. And when they get what they thought they were missing, they're unhappy. But the devil will say, you got to keep doing it. The more that you do it, it'll get better. But it only makes it feel worse. The goal of the devil is to take what's wrong and then give you an insatiable appetite for it, therefore giving you an addiction. His goal is to deal with young people in particular, because he wants you to know what's wrong before you know what's right. When we talk about homosexuality, especially in the United States, homosexuality is prevalent there in the youth culture, because the devil hopes that you see what's wrong and then think that it's right. And if he gets you when you're young, then you replace what's right with what is wrong. And you would have been doing what's wrong so long that you would think that what's wrong is right. And then your mind is so warped to where you think that wrong is right and right is wrong. And when right comes along, you can't understand what's right, because all you know is what's wrong. So Satan's goal is to not just give you a hang up, but he wants to give you a habit. He doesn't want to make you a customer of sin. He wants to make you a slave of sin. He doesn't just want your body for a night, but rather he wants your soul for a lifetime. What are you trying to say, Jeremy? Sin is a serious business. And we can't talk about salvation until we first talk about sin. Because a lot of people are in the right church doing the wrong thing. And if you worship right and witness wrong, you'll be in the same position as those who worship wrong. I don't want anybody to go to hell, but it's worse to go to hell through the church. The lesson is for those of us in the church to deal with our sin problem. Those of us outside of the church, those who are unbelievers, those who have not been baptized in the Christ, to know that you are in a sin situation that you need to get out of, and you can get out of it tonight through Jesus the Christ. He shed his blood to forgive your sin. He shed his blood to make you one with him again. Sin is serious business. And see, some of us, you see it as, I just sin every now and then. But the devil's goal is to keep you sinning and keep you sinning and keep you sinning. He's acting subtly. Why? Because you think it's something small, but he's pushing you further and further and further away from God. And his goal is not just to get you far away from God. His goal is that you die far away from God, because you never know when death is coming. So if I keep you sinning, if I keep distancing you from God, if I keep pushing you away from the church, if I keep pushing you away from sound doctrine, if I keep making you a hypocrite, you will go further and further, and then you'll die and you'll be too late to get close. Sin has a multiplying nature. It never ends up like it begins. That's why those of us who've been in sin, we say, man, I never thought I'd get this far. I wish I had somebody in here. I just drank a few wine coolers. I never thought I'd get this far. Now it's whiskey and tequila and Patron. I wish I had somebody in here. At first, it was just a little marijuana, a little weed, a little ganja. I wish I had somebody in Jamaica in the house. I took a walk today around my hotel. Man said, you want some ganja? I said, what is ganja? Say amen, you can. I'm glad I found out in time. I didn't want no ganja. Y'all supposed to be teaching me these things. See, it starts off with one thing. But if you fall for the one thing, there'll be another thing. There'll be another thing. Well, I'm just having a little bit of premarital sex here. It's one partner, then two partners, then many partners. Can I stop here for a little bit? This ain't in my notes, but it feels good right here. The problem with sexual sin, can I say that in Jamaica? Is there sexual sin here? But all of y'all look like Christian people. The problem with sexual sin is God has destined us for a mate, if that is our choice. What Satan does is he'll destroy your marriage before you even get married. Because then he will mess up your expectancy. God's plan is for man and woman to marry, be virgins, know nothing about sex, experience it themselves. The devil has planted a lie and says you have to do it before you're married, because then you won't know how to do it. But I guarantee you, if you wait, and neither one of y'all know what y'all doing, you'll figure it out. And the church said, amen. But see, due to sexual sin, multiple partners before marriage, pornography, say amen when you can, now you have a false expectation and a false narrative, and now God has joined you to somebody, and now you can't relate to them because you see them through the eyes of other people. Or because now you can't become one with them because you're bringing seven other people into your marriage. It's quiet in here. I don't like that type of preaching. Say amen, you can. Talk about hope and joy and peace and love. No, we have to talk about sin. We have to get us right. He'll play a trick on us. He ain't playing no trick on me, Jeremy. I come to church every Sunday. That's the biggest trick in the book. Satan will let you go to church. Why? Because if you keep going to church, you'll think that you're okay. He has a lot of us fooled even under this tent. He has us thinking that we're okay. But if we do not repent, if we do not get ourselves right with Christ before death comes and we don't know when death will come, we are not okay. Any sin or record separates us from God. We are not okay. Don't leave here thinking that you are okay. You can steal where Stacey Adams and be in sin. You can have Louis Vuitton and be living a lie. You can have weave in your hair and still deal with worry. The devil will let you position yourself in a church, but you're further and further separated from God. Verse 17, I better move quickly. As it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. Paul separates the I that is he from the I that masquerades in sin. He's saying, I'm not negating personal responsibility, but I'm acknowledging that I have a dual personality at work. I have a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, and there's some Dr. Jekyll's Mr. Hyde's running around the church. Verse number 18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Anybody share that with Paul? Anybody have that confession of carnality? Anybody in here can say, I really struggle with my sin. I really want to do what's right, but I can't seem to get it right. Verse number 19, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What are you trying to say, Paul? Paul is saying, look, this sin is not even my desire anymore, but I just can't stop doing what I'm doing. Sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will make it fun at first, but if I had time. Sin will make it fun at first, but you ever done something so long that it stopped being fun? You've done something so long that it stopped being fun, but you're still in it. Verse 20, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is where? Right there with me. Meaning what? Now that I'm trying to change and I'm trying to turn, sin keeps standing face to face. I'm face to face with my stuff. Can I tell you something? Evil and temptation is never going to go away. But what must always be present is our resistance and our repentance. We must fight. Sometimes we'll fall. When we fall, we must repent. Verse 23, but I see another law working in me. It's waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin that's at work in me. Meaning what? There's a fight going on within me. My body's telling me yes. My mind is telling me no. I'm confused. I'm juxtaposed. I'm suffering from a spiritual schizophrenia. There's a mental and a physical and a spiritual illness that I deal with. Who am I really? Verse 24 says, what a wretched man am I. But who, not what, but who will do what? Rescue me. Child of God, visitor on tonight, one who is searching and seeking for salvation, there is no what on the face of this earth that will rescue you from sin. But I am so glad to announce on tonight that there is a who. And his name is Jesus the Christ. But it's time for someone who's sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, to say, I need to be rescued. And whenever man asks for a rescue, that means there is at first an emergency. But guess what? Sin is, in fact, an emergency. Somebody ought to dial 911. It's an emergency. Because it's like quicksand. You ever been in sin? And you said, I can control it. But you can't. You ever lied to yourself and said, I can stop anytime that I want? But you haven't. And sin is like the boa constrictor snake. It'll slither around you, start to squeeze you, tighter and tighter, sucking the life out of you. And how a boa constrictor operates is, eventually you can exhale, but you can't inhale, which means you can't take in new life. That's how sin works. It slithers around you. At first it's cute, but then it starts tightening its grip, tighter and tighter. You're allowed to breathe out, but honey, one day you won't be able to breathe in. There's new life. There's no new life coming into you. And now you're in trouble, but you better cry trouble before it's too late. Who will rescue me? That it's only a man named Jesus. Jesus will rescue you. That's why it's said about him, though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Jesus says, I will become what you are, man, to die for what you need, salvation. But I can't be who you are, a sinner, so that you might become as I am, pure. Therefore, I will take what you are, a sinner, and who you are, a human, and hang them on a cross. And because I was hung up, now you can live right. You can be righteous. Can I tell you something? To be righteous does not mean to be perfect. To be righteous does not mean to be perfect. I can say on tonight that I am righteous. If you're a child of God tonight, you can say that you're righteous. Because righteous basically means I can stand upright before God. Not because of how good I am, but because of how good he is. That's why Christ had to shed his blood. He shed his blood. And notice, when he shed his blood and the centurion stabbed him a pistol at his side, out came what? Blood and water. Oh. Blood and water came out to thus show us, if I want to have blood and come in contact with the blood, I must also come in contact with the water. Man must be baptized into Christ. When they go down in water, they come in contact with the blood. They are what? Blood covered. And it's because I am covered with the blood of Christ that I can now be righteous in the sight of God. I cannot stand before God being Jeremy Flowers. I can stand before God because I'm Jeremy Flowers and I'm covered by the blood of Christ. Therefore, when God sees me, he doesn't see me, he sees Christ. Amen. The blood has covered me. The blood has remitted my sins. There's something about the blood. You and I don't have to die in our sin. In the beginning, man had a oneness with God. Sin separated man from God. Christ had to die, shed his blood. His blood remits my sin. Now, since there's no sin, I don't have to be separated with God, from God. Now I can be one with God because somebody has dealt with my sin problem, and his name is Jesus. It's his blood, once I let it into my life, that then connects me with him, connects me with God, and connects me with you. Because we're blood covered. That's why we're brothers and sisters in Christ, because we share the same blood. And all too often we fall in a trap. We say things like, well, you know, this is my blood sister, and this is my church sister. No, sir, no, ma'am. Both of y'all are my blood sisters. Because when I went down in the water, I came in contact with the same blood, and I came up as your brother. But tonight, there's a sin problem in Kingston. There's a sin problem under this tent. And somebody's not going to be saved because of the sin in your life. Let's be standing and not singing. Let's be standing and not singing. I ain't finished, but I'm through. Somebody didn't catch it. I ain't finished, but I'm through. I better wrap this thing tight so you come back tomorrow night. There's a sin problem in Kingston. If you are a child of God, you are a baptized believer, deal with that sin problem. How do I do it? Repent of your sins. Come back to him before it's everlastingly too late. Stop letting the devil use and abuse you and separate you from God. You know right now that you're in a guilty distance. Will you walk down these aisles, ask the church to pray for you? Well, I don't want them in my business. They don't have to be in your business. You ain't got to tell them what happened. The Lord knows that. But somebody used to come down and say, Lord, I need forgiveness of my sins. I want to be one with you, not just now, but forever. There's a sin problem in Kingston. Not just amongst the child of God, but amongst the unbeliever. There's somebody here tonight who has not been baptized for the remission, the cancellation of their sins. If you have not been baptized and your sins have not been forgiven, you're living with your sins. And your sins will be kindling for the fire of hell. It's time for no one to leave this tent and still be living a life of sin. If you are a child of God, it's time for you to repent. If you're not a child of God, if you have not been baptized, you are not blood covered. And if you're not blood covered, you are not righteous. If you're not blood covered, you are not okay. If you're not blood covered, you will die not only for your sin, but in your sin. Now, what are you going to do about it? There's only about 15 rows of chairs that separates you from your salvation. To leave here tonight does not mean you don't understand. It means you don't care. Do you understand that Jesus is the who that rescues you from your sins? Do you trust him to rescue you from your sins? Will you lean on him, depend on him, trust him? Will you walk up to him right now? This is your time. This is your opportunity. It might be your last opportunity. Child of God, you sin, your guilty distance away, you need to come. If you're not a child of God, come to Christ right now. The question on the floor is this. Do you believe that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God? If the answer is yes, you should start walking. You don't want to die in that sin. Well, how old do I have to be? When you're old enough to sin, you're old enough to submit. When you're old enough to sin, you're old enough to submit. You're 16 years old running around here thinking that you own the world, but you're living for the world, and you'll die in the world. Give yourself to Jesus. Believe that he is. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus the Christ. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. There's no other way. Acts 2:38. Live faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. It must be this way in order for man to be saved. Who wants to be saved tonight? Don't leave this tent with sin in your heart, sin on your mind, and sin on your life. Do a reality check. Leave here saved. Leave here secured. Leave here assured. Child of God, will you come? If you're not a child of God and you leave here, it's not because you don't understand. It's because you don't care. And God will show great offense for that on the last day, which might be today. You went to that tent. You heard the word. You knew what to do. You left there. It's because you didn't care. Do you care? Do you want to change? Do you want to live that abundant life? Walk down these aisles. Well, I'm nervous. Raise your hand, I'll come get you. That's how serious I'm about your salvation. Because if you knew how sweet Jesus is, you'll walk up over these chairs to get to him. You're so close. Will you come right now as we sing the song of invitation?
Do you know my Jesus? Have you a heart that's weak?